Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 7 through verse 34 of this chapter. Listen carefully to God's word, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 34. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths, because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Anybody recognize the name Roy Orbison? Pretty Woman, yep. But what I'm thinking about is Only the Lonely. Actually, Pretty Woman is about loneliness too, but Only the Lonely is an odd song. Everybody know that song? Yeah, okay. There's definitely an age split here. So all you younger kids, go on the internet and look for the video of Roy Orbison singing Only the Lonely. The thing about the lyrics of it is that, as with most modern songs, it's repetition all the time. And it has a real kind of Hebrew character to it. It ends the way it begins as something a little bit different in the middle. It seems almost to be Trinitarian. It almost seems to be human to have this kind of structure. But in every case where there is the phrase, only the lonely, it is followed by the word, no. Only the lonely know. There are certain things that you gain only when you're lonely. There are certain things that you understand only when you're lonely. And when Jesus says, come away by yourselves, come away all alone to a lonely place, it's just not a matter of getting away from it all. It's because in that lonely place by yourself, there is something to learn, something to gain that you can't gain in any other way. Only the lonely know Jesus. Only those who have forsaken every other god know Jehovah. Only those who have left everything can follow Jesus. And it's a very incidental thing. It's just part of the narrative, but it is extremely significant. So loneliness is not an end in itself. It's not just getting away from everything. It is getting away from everything in order to follow Jesus. It's getting away from everything in order to know Jesus. I'm preaching out of the Bible study in the Gospel Harmony, and there are many things that you can see as you go through a gospel. But there are other things on top of that as you compare the gospels, and you see things in comparing the gospels that you don't see in each individual one. And so it's a very useful method of considering the word and works of Christ. And what you see in this particular passage is that in Mark and Luke, it is the apostles going out and coming back and making the report and all this busyness. And at the end of their busyness, Jesus says, let's go away for a bit. But in Matthew, it is the murder of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's disciples come to him and report to Jesus. And it's response to that that Jesus says, come away for a while. And so there's no contradiction here. The fact of the matter is, in the very same time that the apostles are coming back and reporting all that they had done and evidently showing some exhaustion and stress, the same time John the Baptist's disciples are coming and saying that Herod just beheaded John. And all these things come crashing in on Jesus. And like a good shepherd, he takes his sheep out into the pasture, away from the danger of Herod and Herodias, and for the refreshment of his own presence. That's as much as I want to say in the first part. So let's move on to the second part. I don't want to say any more. There's a lot more to say, but it was in the Bible study, so I have to leave it there. The lesson is that there are blessings in barrenness. There are blessings in emptiness. There's blessings in loneliness. Only the lonely. This is a striking thing. When you look at the parallel passages, Matthew and Mark say the same thing in exactly the same way, in exactly the same place. Even though Matthew's focusing on the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus is focusing on the apostles, in both things they're saying the same thing in the same way, in the same place. Gather together alone by yourselves and go to a lonely place. So alone and lonely. Luke says the same things, but in two different places. He says in verse 10, Luke 9, 10, come away by yourselves. He doesn't have the lonely place. But later on, when Jesus is taught and the apostles want to send the people away to get some food, and Jesus then feeds the 5,000, I think it's Peter that says, send them away, for this is a desolate place. And so there's the bridge there from coming away to a desolate place, and Matthew and Mark put these things together, and Luke carries us on to the feeding of the 5,000. But both of those elements are together in all three Gospels. John refers to his going up to a mountain to do the work of feeding the 5,000, sitting in the grass there. But the mountain in the Bible is very coordinate with the wilderness. You go up to the mountain, you go out to the wilderness in order to be alone with Jesus. So this element of all by yourselves in a lonely place is very forcefully stressed by the gospel writers, and it repays us well to consider it. What are some other instances of this kind of thing? Well, when Reuben wanted to save Joseph from the murderous intention of the other brothers, Reuben put him in a pit out in the wilderness. Joseph's brothers were after him like Herodias was after John the Baptist, like Herodias was after the apostles. And as Jesus took the apostles into the wilderness in part to protect them, Reuben put Joseph in a pit in the wilderness to protect him. Getting away by yourselves in a lonely place is a strategy of protection. It is a legitimate one. It isn't an evidence of cowardice. It is an evidence of wisdom. There is a time to fight and there's a time to flee. Jesus fled through most of the 3 years of his ministry, from Herod, from the Pharisees, and only when it was time for him to die did he march in Jerusalem in the face of all and then arrested and murdered. But fleeing into the wilderness, being alone by yourself, is a right means of protection. And a good shepherd will lead his sheep out of the way of the wolves. The most striking example of this, of course, is the Exodus itself. Where was the Exodus? It was in the wilderness. They went out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. Then when they disobeyed, they were sent back into the wilderness because God had his purposes to deal graciously with them even in the wilderness. This constant refrain of Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that we may sacrifice to our God in the wilderness." Why sacrifice in the wilderness? Because they had to get away from all the myriad gods of Egypt and separate themselves from those gods in order to go by themselves in a lonely place to worship the one true God. There was a purpose to getting away. It was getting away from the gods of Egypt to worship the God of Israel. In Exodus chapter 18, Jethro reflects on God's deliverance. "And blessed be the Lord your God who delivered you from Pharaoh and his army." God taking Israel out into the wilderness was the same way as Jesus taking his apostles and likely the disciples of John out in the wilderness to get away from Herodias. It was a means of protection. And God obviously delivered Israel from all of the oppression of the Egyptians by bringing them into the wilderness through the Red Sea and by the Red Sea destroying the Egyptians. The Red Sea was a means of escape. The wilderness was a means of escape. It was a means of deliverance. It was a means of safety. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses is reflecting again on what happened in the wilderness. And Moses says to the people, "You were 40 years in the wilderness, but the blessing of it was that God was with you." They didn't go into the wilderness alone by themselves. They went alone by themselves in order to be with God. And God was with them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was with them to save them. And so being alone was being alone with God for the purpose of salvation. Then Deuteronomy 8, 15, 16, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorns, and thirsty ground where there was no water. It's a desolate place. I mean, nobody's there for good reason because there's nothing there. He brought you water out of the rock, and in the wilderness he fed you with manna. God brought you out in order to do wonderful things for you. And it's not coincidental that Jesus takes them out into a lonely place. He takes them out in the wilderness and does what? Feeds the 5,000. In which circumstance he says, I am bread, the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven. Just as God took Israel out in the wilderness to feed the manna, Jesus took the apostles out in the wilderness to feed the 5,000. God calls us to a lonely place with him in order to bless us, to cut us off from other things, not that we would be barren, but that we would have him. It was also in the wilderness where Moses lifted up the serpent, and the people of God looked on the serpent and were saved. It's in the wilderness where we have no other reliance, no other help, that God saves us. If we cling to other things, we can't have Jesus. But it's only when we are all alone by ourselves as individuals and the people of God that we have Jesus. One of the sweetest expressions is Jeremiah chapter 2. Of course, chapter 1 is just Jeremiah's call, and this is the beginning of his prophetic word. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. And then he goes on to call them to repentance for leaving their first love. Jeremiah pictures the time in the wilderness as a honeymoon. God married Israel by saying to the nation through Moses, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's a marriage covenant. I will be your husband, you will be my wife, is what God is saying. And when he took them out of the wilderness, they went on a honeymoon for 40 years. It wasn't supposed to be that long, but it was a honeymoon for 40 years. That's what it was. It wasn't barrenness. It was that they could be alone together. And what is a honeymoon? That you leave everybody else behind. Extraordinarily rude if anybody follows you. And you go to great lengths to let no one know where you're going. So I'll call you, don't you call me. And you go on your honeymoon. The Dohertys have a very interesting practice. They call it a baby moon. Before the next baby comes, they go away, just the two of them, for a long weekend or something like that. And they go away from everybody, not because they hate everybody else, but because they need time to be alone with each other. And that's what Jesus is doing with his apostles and what he calls us to. In the Song of Solomon, you have the secret garden, the walled space where the lovers go into the space away from everybody else. You read through the Song of Solomon, these two characters only have eyes for each other. That's all there is. It's just the two of them. It's like they're in their own little, well, yeah, they are in their own little world. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be alone with him. You also have the example of Elijah. And this is Elijah and John the Baptist, of course, are very similar. Prophet like Elijah will raise up. Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And John the Baptist is that Elijah. And so we should not be surprised to see some parallels. Herodias is after John the Baptist. And who was after Elijah? Jezebel. And right after Elijah slew all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, Jezebel is really angry because they were her prophets. And so she has, she said, may do so to me and more also, if not by the end of the day, you are like those prophets. And so Elijah, what does he do? He flees into the wilderness. And who's there? God is there. What does God do for him? He feeds him and gives him to drink. Just like Israel in the wilderness. Manna from heaven and water from the rock. And God provides drink and biscuits by means of a raven. God doesn't call us into loneliness in order to be alone. He calls us to loneliness in order to be alone with him. John the Baptist, of course, he himself, where did he minister? In the wilderness. There's a voice calling in the wilderness, make a path straight. John the Baptist didn't minister in the midst of the cities. He ministered in the wilderness, and people had to come out to him. Why? Because they had to repent. His message was, repent and believe in the gospel. The Messiah is coming. And so they had to leave everything and go out to John to be baptized. They had to repent of all their sins. They had to leave everything and follow John to Jesus. It's the only way to have fellowship with Jesus is to be alone with him, no other gods, no other loves, no other distractions. And then, of course, the ministry of Jesus himself. It begins with his baptism. Where was that? In the wilderness, because that's where John the Baptist was. Where was he tempted? After he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in some ways, the Gospels describe it, he was in the wilderness with the wild beasts. It was a dangerous place. But on the other hand, the angels were ministering to him. The wilderness was a suitable place with the wild beasts and the assaults of the evil one, but it's also the perfect place to be tempted, because you are perfectly focused. You have no distractions. You are in the midst of the wilderness, and you are prepared for temptation. Similarly, we think Jesus, you know, fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and then he's tempted, and Satan says, turn this stone into bread. Well, that had to be a really hard temptation because he's so hungry. Or maybe not. He had been saying no to food for 40 days. So what's one more day? The very things that seem to us to be afflictions are often the means of great blessing. And so when God calls you to a lonely place where you feel that nobody cares, nobody's paying any attention, and that you are all alone, that is not a bad place to be. Because Jesus will always meet you there, and often has imposed this affliction on you to bring you into the wilderness to spend time with him. Going into the wilderness was Jesus' constant habit. In Luke 5:16, he healed a man from leprosy. The crowds were overwhelming him. But Jesus himself, the idea is Jesus alone, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. By himself to a lonely place, not to do nothing, not to be with no one, but to pray and be with his Father. In chapter 6, verse 12, before he chose his apostles, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, going up to the mountain or out to the wilderness or coordinate ideas, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He gets away from everything to be alone, not to be alone with himself, but to be alone with God. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Our passage, parallel passage, is in verses 9 and 10, but this is later in verse 18, after the feeding of the 5,000. It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Well, wait a minute. He's praying alone, the disciples are with him. He's alone with the disciples praying. There is being alone, and there's being alone with brethren. This worship service, we are alone together in the presence of God. We have gathered to Jesus, just ourselves, in a lonely place. That's what Jesus is calling to. That's what we're doing. It happened that while he was praying alone, disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And then shortly after, in verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Did he take them away just to get away? It was when they were with Jesus in a lonely place on the mountain where nobody else was, that's when they saw Jesus transfigured. You go away with Jesus to a lonely place and you will see his glory. You can't see his glory when you're so dazzled with the things of the world. You can't see the stars in the middle of New York City with all the light pollution. But it's when you go away by yourself to a lonely place that you can see the stars. It's when you go away by yourself to a lonely place that you can see the glory of Jesus. And that's what we're doing in worship. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you pray, don't go in the middle of everybody so everybody can see you praying. Go into your inner room. Go into your closet. Go by yourself to a lonely place. And that's where you will meet God. And so the application and use of this wonderful little passage is that simple commandment that you should take as a commandment for yourself. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus is saying to you. That's what Jesus is commanding you to do. You have many threats against you. You're exhausted with many good things. And you need to come away by yourselves to a lonely place to find rest and refreshment in Jesus. That's what you're doing here. Even as the command, this is a wonderful situation which doesn't often happen. You hear the command of God and it catches you in the middle of obedience. That's a nice thing. That's what you're doing right now. Coming together by yourselves to a lonely place to meet Jesus, see his glory, and find his rest. This is what it is to be a true disciple. After all, Jesus, when he called his disciples, he said, "Follow me." And every time, all the time, they left everything and followed him. The rich young ruler, "What do I need to do to be saved?" He said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that." Well, that's another discussion for another day. And Jesus says, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and come follow me." And he was a rich man. It was a very hard thing for him to do. Might have done it later, but he didn't do it then. Discipleship is always this. We're commanded to do something routinely that was the very beginning of our discipleship. Leave everything and follow me. Part of baptism is that it separates you from before and after. Before you had other gods and other things, but now you are lonely with Jesus. In the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." What is that but a command to be lonely? "You shall have no other gods before me, no other loves, no other passions, but you shall have God alone, And if you don't have him alone, you don't have him at all. Leave everything and follow him. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things must be gone. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life must be gone. You must be lonely from those things and have Jesus alone. This is also necessary for fellowship with God. You cannot enjoy time with Jesus in the midst of the roar of everyday life. You must go away by yourself to a lonely place and see his glory. So, what do you do when you're alone? That's a very impolite question. But it applies here to, what do you do when you're alone with Jesus? Just sit there, twiddle your thumbs. What did the apostles do? What did the disciples do in Acts? They went up to the upper room. They gathered by themselves to a lonely place in an upper room, inner room, upper closet. What do? They gave themselves to prayer. What else do? They gave themselves to the word, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. What you do in your lonely time with Jesus is speak to him and listen to him. And in the public context, you also speak to him, listen to him, and feel his touch in the sacraments. You don't go away to be alone with Jesus to do nothing, but to fellowship with him by the means that he's appointed. It's an old commercial, woman in a bathtub, Calgon, take me away. Maybe you need a bath, but that's not all you need. You don't need to get away and have time for yourself. Because when you get away and have time for yourself, it's still you that you're dealing with. And if you couldn't help yourself so you didn't have to get away, you can't help yourself when you need to get away. You need to get away not to have time with yourself. You need to get away to have time with Jesus. A church gathers and withdraws by itself to the lonely place of their auditorium in order to find rest in God like the 70 did with Jesus, and their names were recorded in heaven. A family gathers together and withdraws by itself to the lonely place of their house in order to find rest in God like the 12 did with Jesus, and they saw him feed the 5,000. A couple gathers together and withdraws by itself to the lonely place of their room in order to find rest in God like the 3 did with Jesus, and they saw him transfigured in his coming glory. An individual gathers himself together and withdraws by himself to the lonely place of his closet in order to find rest in God like Jesus did with his Father, and his prayers were answered. You don't need to get away and have time for yourself. You need to get away and have time for Jesus. You also are threatened by spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, like John the Baptist and his disciples were, like Elijah was. And you also are exhausted by the privilege of doing many good things. Gather together and come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest in Jesus. Do this by grace and through faith. Do this by means of the word and prayer in private and the word and sacrament in public. Jesus will give you all you need in the desolate mountain wilderness with him alone, and you will find rest for your souls. Come away by yourselves with me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the nuggets and the gold treasures that you hide in the scriptures that are ours for finding and enjoying, even with a most modest effort. Lord, we thank you that as we look to you, as we withdraw from other demands and responsibilities, you always have a biscuit and a beverage prepared for us. But Lord, in the flesh and in the world, we are so busy, we are so panicked by the threats against us, we are so consumed with the things that we are rightly called to do, that we find it extremely difficult to come away on Lord's Day, to come away in family worship, to come away in private devotion. But these are the only means by which we can know you. Only the lonely know Jesus. So please grant us your Spirit to pursue these disciplines and grant us the blessings that you promise us by them. In your name we pray. Amen.